As I mentioned in the joys and concerns, the Holy Spirit has just been bringing us one sign after another that He, the Holy Spirit, is at work in the lives of many people here. I honestly believe that God has poised us to do great things. And I honestly believe that if we allow revival and transformation to occur in our individual lives, then collectively, the Holy Spirit can multiply that and make us powerful witnesses in our community. And in our powerful witness, we will make a powerful impact. And when I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in some of you, that means there's also some of you that are resisting the Holy Spirit. Some of you are resisting God. You are, in a sense, wrestling with how God is speaking to you. Because it's not easy to let go of control. And ask my wife, I don't like not being in control. And I think that goes for most of us here. But you see, for God to be in control, we can't be in control. We must stop wrestling with God. Now, this is easier said than done. Satan loves to create chaos in our lives. Satan loves to create doubt in our lives. Satan wants us to wrestle with God. So, if it is a wrestling match that you want with God, then
let's get ready to rumble!
Growing up, I lived through the explosion of big-time wrestling. Or I really like to call it wrestling, because it's not really wrestling. We had wildly flamboyant characters such as Randy, the Macho Man Savage, Andre the Giant, Hulk Hogan, Ric Flair, Junkyard Dog, and Sergeant Slaughter. And today, the tradition of steroid freaks chasing each other around a ring continues today with a whole new cast of bizarre characters and villains. This type of wrestling was all I knew as a kid because my school system didn't have a wrestling program until high school. My freshman football coach also happened to be the wrestling coach, and he persuaded me to come out for wrestling. There was no doubt this was not wrestling. High school wrestling had a lot more rules, and boy, was it hard. I barely survived the first year of just practices because I only watched from the bench. I never wrestled a live match in front of people. My sophomore year of high school, I decided to give it one more chance. I had learned a few more moves, but I was far from being a regular starter. And then came my big day. Our high school team hosted a wrestling match during the school day, and the entire student body was watching. This was not going to be good. I had never won a match. I had never even come close to winning a match. I spent most of my time on my back counting the lights on the ceiling. And now I had to wrestle in front of the whole school. And my friends thought it was awesome. They even made signs that said, Meek-a-mania. And I feared they were going to see Lose-a-mania. Now, before the match started, they did a draw to see which weight class, which matches would go first and which matches would go last. And the way it worked out, my weight class was the last match of the day. Now, before the meet begins in wrestling, you weigh in at the scale, and this is where you get to see your opponent. So for the match of my life, I was facing a 157-pound chiseled specimen of a young man. This guy was ripped. I was a 155-pound version of the Pillsbury Doughboy. And while the rest of my team wrestled, all I could do was focus on the muscle-bound kid walking around and flexing. I was scared. And to make matters worse, the team score was tied when it came to my match. If I lost, the team lost. No pressure. I went out there nearly scared to death. And to be honest, most of the match was a blur. And after the first period, I looked up and somehow I had the lead. And at one point in the second period, I had my opponent on his back. And the entire student body was cheering, meeker, meeker, meeker. I didn't get the pin that period. But somehow, I managed to make it through the third period, outscoring that mound of muscle. And as the time expired in the final period with me in the lead, the whole student body erupted into cheers. I was on cloud nine. It was like a moment out of the movies. And suddenly, the whole school knew my name. The whole school saw me win. And I went from being a fat little nobody to a wrestling hero. And to top it all off, the next day at school, I was walking down the hall, getting a bunch of high fives, when a girl said, "Hi, Scott." And not just any girl. This girl who went to our high school was the reigning Miss Ohio. Miss Ohio knew my name. Now that's when the glory ended. I didn't get the girl that day. And I don't think I won another match the rest of the year. But the rest of my wrestling career was fun. My senior year, I had 28 wins and I had the school record for the quickest pin. And that record of 8 seconds still stands today. But in addition to my victories, I had my share of humiliating and painful defeats. I remember being tossed around the mat and being bent into pretzels by superior foes. I remember having to ice down painful bruises and strains following the week of a tournament. And I had one nemesis I could never beat. I faced him nearly a half a dozen times, and I lost badly every time. Now, after high school, I hung up my wrestling gear, but today I find myself wrestling foes of a different nature. I have proverbial wrestling matches with people, ideas, and issues. And I even find that I wrestle with God over many things. I have wrestled with him for small moments over silly things. But most matches against God are a little more serious. And I had one wrestling match that lasted for decades. Eventually, you would think that I would learn that life is a lot easier if I would just stop fighting God and do his will. And if there is one thing that is absolutely sure, I have never won an argument with God. Do you ever find yourself wrestling with God? Have you ever won an argument with God? Our lesson comes from the story of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was promised to be the father of many. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And that same promise given to Isaac, he had twin sons. The first one out of the womb was Esau. But Genesis tells us that Jacob was a go-getter from birth, always trying to get ahead. It says in the Bible that as the twins were being born, Jacob was holding onto the heel of Esau, trying to get ahead of him. Oh no, you're not going first. Jacob's name actually means he deceives. Jacob lives up to his name and becomes a master deceiver. And even though God had promised his mother Rebekah that the blessing of the covenant wouldn't go to the oldest son, that it would pass through Jacob, the two of them decide they didn't want to wait for God's plan to unfold. And Rebekah and her son Jacob decide they were going to force things to happen on their terms and not God's terms, which wasn't a good idea. Jacob found a way to manipulate the family birthright from his brother Esau. Then he and his mother deceived his father Isaac into passing the birthright onto him, being the younger brother. And as a result of doing things his way and not God's way, Jacob's life becomes extremely complicated for decades to come. And if you think you've seen some stuff on Days of Our Life, you've read nothing till you've read the story of Jacob. See, Jacob is forced to flee his home because Esau threatens to kill him. You took my inheritance. You took my birthright. And then while on the run, Jacob is duped by his uncle into working 7 years for the wrong bride. Then he has to work another 7 years to marry the woman he really wanted to marry. Jacob retaliates against his uncle by using schemes to become wealthier than his uncle. His newfound wealth doesn't go over very well with his cousins. And as the tensions with his cousins build up, God tells Jacob to pack up everything and head back home. Because see, they learned that he'd been tricking his uncle and breeding the better sheep for himself. And suddenly he's wealthier, and all of his cousins say, wait a minute, how do you have a bigger farm? How do you have more sheep? What did you do? How did you trick us? And they want to kill him. And God says, Jacob, pack up everything and head home. It's getting a little testy here. But God also promises him, listen, if you're obedient, you go where I tell you to go, I will bless you even more. You're in trouble. I'm going to get you out of trouble, and I'm going to bless you. Just do what I say. But Jacob's not too crazy about going home. Remember Esau, the brother he took the birthright from? Jacob is scared to meet Esau because the last time they saw each other, Esau was going to kill him. So Jacob comes up with a great plan. Says, I'm going to send out people kind of early on and test the waters to see how things are going. In Genesis 32, Jacob also went on his way. The angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkey and sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So Jacob's really trying to suck up. I got a peace offering. I got a lot of wealth. I can share. And Jacob gets this message back. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now that he knows where you're at, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Uh-oh. Jacob thinks Esau must still be mad, and now he's coming with 400 men. And this scares Jacob to death. But does Jacob turn to God first? No, Jacob reacts out of fear, devises his own plan. In verse 7, it says, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with them into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camel as well. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Now, what kind of plan is that? He ignores God's promise of blessing. Remember, God said, "Go home and I'll bless you." He ignores that. He decides again to go do things his own way. And out of fear, Jacob splits up his family and his assets, hoping that Esau will only kill the first ones they find. It's like me saying, "I got three sons, I can afford to lose one, right?" And after he makes and implements his own plan, then he prays to God. And tell me if you've ever said a prayer like this. "Hey God, I know you've promised to bless me, but I'm trying to do this my way and not your way. And I think I may need you to rescue me from this whole thing if my plan fails." Anybody ever pray that one? Jacob was promised blessing after blessing his whole life. But Jacob was consumed by taking control and forcing prosperity on his schedule and not God's schedule. "Where's that blessing? I want it now. Give it to me now." "Okay, I'll take it." And you see, too often we get consumed by the pursuit of the things of this world. And like Jacob, we find ourselves without rest and facing a multitude of problems that scare us. Anybody here have just one problem? Oops, sorry. Jacob had some big problems. And in all that he did, he left a wake of destroyed relationships. His uncle and cousins felt cheated and ran him out of town. He had children with four different women that were extremely jealous of each other. He had 12 kids that had major sibling rivalry. He was afraid of his inner thoughts. He had regrets. And he feared his brother so much that he couldn't even return home, even though that's what God had told him to do. And in the midst of trying to split up and hide his family and protect his assets and do this and do that, we see in Genesis 32, it says, "So Jacob was left alone. And sitting on the bank of the river, with no one else around, Jacob was forced to confront God one on one. God sent an angel, and Jacob had an actual physical confrontation. But it was much more than a physical confrontation. It was an emotional wrestling match. It was a real struggle with God. And guess what? It hurt him physically. His hip was touched and he was physically sore, physically damaged. When we wrestle with God, we will often find ourselves alone. We will find ourselves surrounded by trouble. But there are times when this battle is more than just a spiritual battle. There are times that the battle affects our physical lives too. Our spiritual battles will affect our physical lives. It affects our relationships. It affects our mood. It affects our health. And it is true that when you struggle with God, God may give you a continual physical reminder. Even the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul was given a physical reminder. Jacob was given a physical reminder. And I will tell you, I believe I have been given physical problems by God. I'm not saying this happens to everyone, but I am saying that God has lots of ways to get your attention. And even one of them might be to give you a physical ailment, a reminder to stop you, to slow you down, to make you turn to Him. It was during this alone time, it was during this struggle with God, that Jacob discovered many things about himself. The first of which was his own brokenness. For years, Jacob had wrestled with God and refused to do it God's way. He wrestled with the people around him. And despite his great wealth, I mean, this guy was so wealthy, he had so much money, he could split it in two and still be okay. Despite his great wealth, he found himself broken inside. Found himself scared and on the run from his problems. We often wrestle with God and other people because we cannot face our own brokenness and our own weakness. We cannot face the realization that we can't do it on our own. Many of us feel that, well, if we just keep busy enough, if we run from our problems, somehow we can avoid dealing with the issues that are troubling us. And many times what we need is some quiet time with God. We all need to do that. We all need to find some quiet time every day where we can read God's word and spend some time in what's called meditative prayer. This is where you not only talk to God, but when you are silent and allow God to talk back to you. See, when we are quiet, we are forced to take an honest look at ourselves. And in doing so, we might see our real motivations, our hidden agendas, our fears, our worries, our temptations. And like Jacob, when we have an honest look at ourselves, we may not like what we see. Because let's face it, at the core, we are messed up creatures. We are by nature sinners. But despite our sin and despite our shortcomings, God has a plan to use each and every one of us. And sometimes God tells us a whole lot of the plan. And sometimes He just feeds us His plan a little bit at a time. And that can be frustrating. But through God, you can find your created purpose. After the wrestling match, after being injured by God, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." After Jacob finished his wrestling match with God, Jacob received a new name, his real name, his created purpose. God changed his name to Israel, and his sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Jacob knew of the covenant, but until now, until we faced God one-on-one, he didn't get it. Jacob wrestled God for years until one night God made it absolutely clear. Most of us want instant answers from God, don't we? And we get frustrated when we don't get them. Tell me now, God. Where do you want me to go? Tell me. Tell me, God. God, what's going on? But you see, God will present his answers to us on his terms. For Jacob, it was literally a painful experience. And there are times we may experience a hardship in order to learn from God. The Bible is full of stories and stories of God blessing those who are obedient. And there are stories upon stories of people who are disobedient, and they find that they lose God's blessing. And with so many examples right there from cover to cover, don't you think we would learn? Gee, I follow God and I listen to God, I get a blessing. But I'm disobedient and I go my way and it doesn't work out. Why do we continue to wrestle with God? Why do we continue to want to do it our way even after we find ourselves in trouble? Some of you may find yourself wrestling with some issues this very day. You may be wrestling with family issues, financial issues, career issues, health issues. You may already be a Christian, but God is calling each of us to do more. God is calling some of us to step out of our comfort zone. It could be something simple to give more of our time, maybe more of our money. Maybe God is asking you to step up, or will be asking you to step up and do something that scares you. Hey, I want you to lead a class. Right? Hey, we need someone who can do tech. No, no, not me, not me, not me, not me. I'll mess that up. I'm scared. Hey, we want you to start a new ministry. Not me, not me, not me. And maybe some of you are just completely lost. And you may be wrestling with a decision about the purpose in life. But you see, you may find that the root of your problem is caused because you are not where God wants you to be. Or the root of your problem may be that you're trying to force things according to your timetable and not God's. No matter what you are wrestling with, God is there to help. But you see, the first thing you need to do is let go and turn the control over to God. I wish I could say I have completely learned my lessons. I have ups, and I still have my downs. And every time I get into trouble, I stop and look and I realize that I'm running on my power, going in my direction, and I get upset with God that I am not getting my way. Do you see a common problem there? But when I finally wise up, when I give it back to God, when I surrender to doing it God's way, it's really amazing how much better things go. We can try to do things our way, or we can surrender and do it God's way. Are you wrestling with God or other people around you? Have the struggles left you weary? Are you tired of fighting? Do you want just a little bit of calm in the storm? You ever prayed for just 15 minutes of no chaos? Well, perhaps you need to surrender your problems to God and find peace by following God's plan instead of your own. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So you have choices. You can stay where you are and continue to struggle, or you can go where God wants and find peace. See, it changed everything for Paul when he learned to depend on God and not himself. Back to 2 Corinthians 12. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults and hardships and in persecutions, even in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, when we acknowledge that we can't do it, it's impossible for us, and we come to a complete moment of humbleness, complete moment of surrender, then we become strong because we have given it to God. We need to give everything to God. We need to give him our troubles. We need to give him our struggles. And when we stop wrestling with God, when we give up, when we tap out, when we cry uncle, when we surrender to God, God provides us with such amazing grace. God provides us with such peace that even when we feel weak, even when we endure hardships and insults and persecutions and other difficulties, we will discover God's strength in us. And when we discover that we are weak, that he is strong, we will experience joy. Who could use a little joy in their life? Joy. Because I don't got to worry about it anymore. God, it's yours. Just tell me where I need to be. Sometimes we may not like where he tells us to be, but you will find peace and joy and contentment when you are where you are supposed to be. We should live as a people of joy. When people see our joy, they will ask us, "How can you have joy during the hardest of times?" And that's when we share with them the difference is our relationship with God. A God whose grace strengthens us. A God whose wisdom enlightens us. And a God whose love changes us. And as we see the Holy Spirit working and pulling and tugging, the question is, are you ready to embrace what God has in store for us. Because we're all in this together. And for some of you, you're saying, yes, God, here I am. Send me whatever you want, God. And some of you are still saying, hope I don't get a call from the pastor to ask me to do something. Are you ready to embrace what God has in store for us? Because God has promised us some blessings. They're out there. He's waiting for us to be obedient. But we have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Or we can continue to fight what the Holy Spirit is doing. Which one do you think is going to have the better outcome? Let's join this journey together. Let's embrace what God is doing in this congregation. Because I'm telling you, there are great things afoot. But He needs an obedient people. Let us stop wrestling and let us start living. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I know Your Holy Spirit is ever present with us. But for some people, Your presence is like a radio station that they can't tune in. They have allowed so many things in life to block out Your signal. It takes work to tune in. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit continues to break through in this church, that more people start to hear that faint noise, that they'll turn their attention to You and to Your holy word, that through prayer and meditation they will begin to focus in on what You are teaching us, to what You are telling us, to what You are promising us. And that through obedience we will say, yes, Lord, wherever You lead us, that's where we're going. Lord, we know what You are capable of. We know our limitations, but we're only limited on us. We are unlimited when we work through You. Lord, lead us, guide us, show us Your will, and may we be obedient to Your call. This we ask and pray through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We love it when we think of God as our lifeguard, isn't it? Oh, we're going to go play out in the water. But when I get in too deep, God, come rescue me. And He does that. But how many of us go right back into the same deep water and get into the same trouble and say, God, come rescue me? And God's saying, quit being disobedient. Listen to me. I have a wonderful picnic here on the beach for you. You can play in the shallow water. We can have a good time. Or you can keep getting in trouble. I think I want to sit on the beach, right? I want to stay out of trouble. So why do we wrestle with God? Why? It's time we cry, Uncle. It's time we fully surrender. Give God our all. Time we love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. And we will see God do amazing and powerful things. That is not a hope, my friends. That is a promise from God. And I stand here before you today, not speaking my words, but those are words that God has given to me. He's saying this church is ready to move. I can't move it. As beautiful as Bonnie Clay is, the organ, she can't move it. As wonderful as Martha sings, and Joan sings along with her, she's not going to move it until we surrender and say, yes, Lord.
We, as your church, are ready to go. Let us be who we are called to be. Let us be children of God who go and become powerful witnesses to our great and glorious Savior. Let us go now from here in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.